Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you familiar with the story of the princess and the pea? Roughly, maybe it's been a while since you've heard it. In a nutshell, you have this story about this prince, this lonely prince who has failed to find a princess. And there's been something wrong with every princess who has come to the castle, who's been offered as an option. Most of the things that were wrong were discovered by his mother. I think that's part of the joke in the story. One dark and stormy night, this soaking wet young woman shows up at the castle doors. And they let her inside. And supposedly, she is also a princess. But the queen decides, no princess would be out in this storm. I don't believe her. I shall devise a test. And so she does. She has 20 feather beds stacked on top of each other with 20 mattresses. And then takes a single pea and places it underneath the bottom mattress. And then this poor girl is supposed to climb the ladder and spend the night on these beds. And supposedly, the next morning, if she is truly a princess, she will be so sensitive that this pea will have kept her from sleeping all night long. Total side note, that's weird. Really? I mean, anyone else? That's just odd. I mean, I gotta be honest with you, I would not want to be in a relationship with someone who was that overly sensitive. I fail to hear that story and understand why that's a good quality in a mate. Anyway, the next morning, the girl awakes. The family awakes. They ask her how her night was, and she says it was awful. She tossed and turned all night long. There was something in the bed keeping her awake. So her purity has been determined. She is a princess. They get married. They wind up happily ever after, except for this awful mother-in-law, I think, that is an untold part of the story. Maybe a sequel should have been written. The queen needed proof. She needed this girl to demonstrate her merit, her worthiness, her purity. Do you know much about Paul's letter to the Philippians? He wrote it while he was in prison. While he was imprisoned in Rome, probably somewhere around 61 to 63 AD. So almost 2,000 years ago. And in this case, it is probably one of his last letters, if not his very last letter, depending on who you ask. The letter indicates that Paul began the church in Philippi, that his missionary work was part of what planted the seeds that would grow into this church that he is now writing to as he sits in prison. He had a close relationship with this church. He had many dear friends within it. But word has come to him that not everything is well. Shortly before the part of the letter you heard today, he wrote to them, "Beware the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh." He's not talking about some weird zombie attack or cannibals or something else when he says mutilate the flesh. Thanks, Joe. He's talking about the Jewish Christian missionaries. And I put those words together on purpose. He is talking about Jewish Christian missionaries in the church who are teaching that these Christians must first become Jews, before they can become Christian. Mutilate the flesh is a reference to circumcision. In Paul's time in the early Christian church, this is a big debate. Did Christ come for everyone? Or did he just come for the Christians who are Jews first? Must Christians prove their purity by first following the Jewish law? Must Gentiles, in particular, first prove their purity by following the law, and then they can become Christian? It's kind of nice to remember that internal conflict has always been a problem in the church. It's also incredibly annoying. I mean, 2,000 years ago, people fighting over purity, over who's good enough, over what the rules will be. Huh. It's clear when you read the letter, or any other letter that Paul writes for that matter, that he believed that the Gentiles, that these non-Jews, became Christian without following the law. That his own merit himself as a child of God did not come from his Jewish heritage. It did not come from his adherence to the Jewish law. It came from Christ. Not from himself. Not from anything that he had done. And it is with all of that background that we heard today's reading. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in me. I don't know about you, but it's easy to hear that and think for a moment, wow, Paul really thought highly of himself. Imitate me. Live by my example. I mean, really, Paul, I know you're a great man. I know you did some wonderful things, but arrogant much? I mean, wasn't there a more subtle way of putting that? Less, I don't know. Look at me. Look at my example. This is what you should be. I don't know. But if you think about it for a moment, especially any of you who've worked with kids, imitation is a key to learning. Learning both good things and bad things. Every parent out there, every aunt and uncle even, knows that experience of watching a child do something and thinking to yourself, ah, got that from me. Arg. They have been paying attention. I get that sense now all the time. So what does Paul want us to imitate? What does Paul want us to imitate? What is he speaking of when he wrote today? I think it has less to do with any actions of his and more with his mindset, with his way of viewing the world, his way of viewing God. Paul tells us that, quote, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it is tempting to focus on behavior, on actions and choices that people make that mark them as this enemy of the cross, or at the least an enemy of the cross in the eyes of Paul. But it's not about the behavior. Remember what he said about mutilating the flesh. It's about where we look for Christ that makes one an enemy of the cross. Because oddly enough, we look for and find Christ on the cross. We come to understand God at the cross, not through any action of our own. We find Christ in places of vulnerability and weakness, not places where power is forced on other people. An enemy of the cross does not get past the pain or the suffering of the cross, the need for the cross, the reality of the cross, the way the cross defies all of our human ideas of what power looks like, of what strength looks like. Okay, the screen today, yes, you're right. Definitely today. Would have been nice not to. But if you saw the cross there, if you can picture a cross, that is not something you picture a strong person hanging from. That's not what the cross looks like to human reason. That's what Paul is speaking of when he says to imitate him, that we need to learn to look to the cross and what it teaches us about God's love and ultimately Christ's sacrifice for us. That was a lot of good churchy pastor talk for a second there. What does that mean for us today? Near the end of the letter, two leaders of the church are referenced. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are disagreeing about something. These are two women who are early leaders in the church at Philippi. We don't know what their argument is about. And it probably doesn't matter, to be honest, especially not now. But when Paul writes to them, he gets to the point. He says, whatever they are divided about, they need to be of the same mind about Christ, because their role as leaders is about building up the body of Christ, not about splitting it. Their role as leaders is about teaching the cross, not arguing about their own power. In other words, their role is about Christ, not about them. To imitate Paul is to live a life that points at God, a reality and the reality of the cross, not a life that points at ourselves. And a life pointed at God and at the cross recognizes that our differences and disagreements, despite them, we are still all children of God, valued and loved by God. Perhaps we should compare Paul and the example of his life to that queen who piled up those 20 mattresses atop a single pea. Instead of demanding that others prove their purity, that they prove their rightness to us before we accept them, before we design a trap, 20 stacked up mattresses and a single pea. We can point to Christ. We can point to the cross as the source and proof of all purity and righteousness. Because no matter our differences, no matter our disagreements, whether within this congregation or within the larger Christian community, we are united together in Christ, whether we like it or not. Let us pray. Most holy and gracious God, we ask you to help us to see the value and worth of others, to help us to work together for the betterment of your creation. Help us to recognize you in others and the ways in which we can work together for your glory, being mindful of you and your love for us and for this world. We pray this, O God, trusting in your holy name, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.